I invite you to open your copies of God's Word to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, we're going to be continuing our sermon series on critical race theory this morning, asking the question, is social justice biblical? And we'll be looking specifically at verse 8 of Micah 6, a familiar verse to many of us, but we're going to be reading the first eight verses so that we can see and understand the context in which this word comes to us. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of Micah 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. And let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruits of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Lord God, how we need your help in these moments. We sense that we are handling here matters that are in our current moments extremely contentious and controversial. And potentially divisive. Lord, we pray that in the midst of the confusion that is all around us and even within us at times, that you would cause the light of your word to shine into our minds and our hearts in this hour, and that you would give us understanding as to what it means when you call us to do justice. Lord, help us to grapple with these things. Help us to see these matters clearly. And we pray, O God, that you would unify us, that you would unify us by your truth. Your word is truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Back in 2019, the pastor Josh Buse wrote these words. He said, "Unless you've been living under a rock, it's quite apparent that all is not well in evangelicalism. We are more divided today than at any other time in recent history. We are fractured, and we continue to fracture as lines are being drawn in the sand regarding social justice." Social justice. That little phrase has been the devil's favorite instrument in recent years and recent days to polarize Christians from one another. Christians at war with each other, churches and denominations splitting, believers calling fellow brothers and sisters Marxists or racists. If you're anything like me, the temptation is to hide under a rock. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to search the Scriptures and contend for the truth. We have a responsibility to pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a responsibility to help the next generation to engage the culture in a thoroughgoingly God-honoring manner. And so we cannot fail to grapple with this question. Is social justice biblical? Is social justice biblical? Critical race theory is the application of what is called social justice to race relations. It seeks to liberate non-white minority groups from the oppression that is brought about from white majority groups. And it seeks to do that by tearing down the allegedly unjust and racist structures in society as we know it. Is this something that, as Christians, we ought to be pursuing and promoting? How are we to think of these things? We turn this morning to Micah's prophecy as we seek to think through these things together. Micah ministered in days of great spiritual darkness, and his prophecy consists of three judgment oracles. Our passage this morning comes at the beginning of the third and final judgment oracle. God summons his people to court. You see that in verses 1 and 2. God, as the just judge of the universe, brings his people, and then he assembles the mountains as his witnesses, and he brings an indictment against Israel and Judah. And the charge is this: that God's people have not kept covenant with him. They boasted in their religiosity. They took comfort in the temple and its sacrifices. But they are an immoral people. And much of Micah's prophecy is focused upon the societal injustice that is everywhere on the surface of Judah and Israel. And so it's not surprising to hear Micah, as the Lord's spokesman, declare in verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." We are confronted with the reality that social justice is required by God. It's our first point this morning. Social justice is required by God. Now, perhaps that surprises you to hear that coming out of your pastor's mouth. You saw the title to the sermon and you immediately thought, no, social justice is not biblical. Of course it's not. We need to be extremely careful here when we speak and think about these matters. Justice is a biblical term. And we have no right to discard it just because the culture has hijacked it and corrupted its meaning. The culture might define love as a fluffy, non-committal sentimentalism. It might define marriage as a contractual agreement between consenting parties, but that doesn't warrant us throwing out those terms. These are God's words. We need to be watchful of becoming overreactionary in our concern for the way that critical theory is making inroads into the church. We can become suspicious of anything that claims to be promoting justice. We hear the word justice and suddenly the hair on the back of our neck stands straight up. But justice is not optional. We see here that God requires us to do justice. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? And whatever that means by doing justice, it's clear here in the context that it is essential to keeping covenant with God. Our text makes clear that justice is not optional, but social justice. The adjective social, it refers to something that is happening in the context of society. It's an adjective that simply means relating to society. The justice God expects us to do is carried out within the context of human relationships. And that's why in his second judgment oracle, Micah condemns the leaders of Israel and Judah with a rhetorical question. You see that back in chapter 3. He says, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" As God's appointed leaders, they were to know and to promote and to do justice among the people. But instead, they did just the opposite. Verse 2, "You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off my bones." The injustice that is being condemned here is social. Human justice and injustice always play themselves out within the context of society. To speak of human justice that is not social is like speaking of cats that are not evil. There simply is no such thing. No such thing. Now having said that, there are very good men who are calling upon the church to discard this term social justice altogether. I listened to a message by Vody Bachum this week where he made the statement that it is shameful, shameful for a Christian to use this term. And you need to understand something about me and Vody Bachum. We are like completely on the same page. We are in complete agreement. And I resonate with the struggle here. Okay, it's a wisdom issue. We're arguing about terminology. We're in agreement about the issues themselves, but the question is, has the term become unclean to the point where Christians ought not to touch it anymore? And Bachum says, yes, it has. I sympathize with that. All the hype of our culture is social justice. But what the culture means by social justice is radically different than what God means when he speaks about justice being carried out within the context of society. So instead of promoting confusion and error, perhaps it's better to discard the term altogether. You might come to that conclusion. And I won't disagree with the reasoning that brings you to that point. But my present conviction is this, that we can't allow the culture to delimit our vocabulary. To do so concedes too much to the revolutionaries. Social is the most fitting adjective to describe the justice that God calls us to. So what Bachum and some others, MacArthur and others, what they want to do with regards to vocabulary is they want to say, throw out social justice and promote biblical justice. We're not for social, we're for biblical. The problem with that, in my mind, is that biblical justice is a much broader category than merely the justice that is to play out in the realm of human society. There is non-societal justice that's revealed in the Scripture. Justice that is not carried out among human relationships. And that is primarily the justice that is God Himself, apart from His creation. And so if we just speak of biblical justice, Well, we're speaking of a broad category that entails more than what God is calling us to hear and in other places in the Scripture. So rather than discarding this phrase, I want to argue this morning that we need to clearly define it and distinguish it from the cultural counterfeit. We need to distinguish between critical social justice, which is founded upon the man-made philosophy of critical theory, and biblical social justice, which is founded upon the God-revealed philosophy of Scripture. And that brings us to the second reality confronting us, that social justice is not only required by God, it is revealed by God. God's people had offered many sacrifices to God. They were very faithful in their temple adherence, but their offerings were nothing but empty and faithless rituals. The people of Israel and Judah, they were unbelieving, and that is evidence in their entire disregard for the moral law. True faith works by love, and love fulfills the law. And that's why God calls His people to the good in verse 8, giving them a summary of the entire moral law. That's what verse 8 is. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God had told them. He hadn't left them in the dark. He hadn't required something of them that He didn't Himself reveal to them. He clearly set forth the good. It entailed the second table of the law, doing justice and loving kindness. It entailed the first table of the law, walking humbly with their God, breaking the Ten Commandments. That was the people's great problem. As we think about the nature of social justice, there's nothing more fundamental than that. Martin Luther King Jr., in his famous letter from a Birmingham jail, he wrote this: "A just law is a man-made code that squares with the law of God." That's the fundamental presupposition of biblical social justice. Our legislating and our doing must square with the law of God. It must accord with the law of God. It must align itself to God's law. The Decalogue is the authoritative standard of justice in society. The rejection of that is the fundamental presupposition of critical social justice. Critical theory is the application of Marxism to culture. And the most fundamental thing about Marxism is this: it's atheistic. Marx hated God and sought to bring about a society that was rid of anything and everything that was related to God. In rejecting God, critical theory also rejects His objective universal law. In fact, such claims to objective universal morality are the supposed reason for the social injustice all around us in the first place. Oppression is perpetrated through objective truth claims. That's what we saw last week. Critical social justice and biblical social justice operate from two opposing worldviews with polarized authorities. And so it ought not to surprise us that they present us with two very different pictures of what justice truly is. Notice that biblical social justice is about equal treatment, not equal outcome. On August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., he was standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and he gave what was probably his most famous speech as he declared his dream of a nation that was governed by laws that promoted racial equality. He said this, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." It's a beautiful speech. It's a moving speech if you listen to it. It's recorded. And if you listen to the recording, King can barely get five words out of his mouth without the whole audience just resounding in applause and shouts. It's a speech that resonates with every Christian because it's a speech that resonates with God's design and God's law. All people are created equal, regardless of their skin color. And all people are to be treated equal, regardless of their skin color. This is biblical justice applied to the social construct of race. Now, you notice that last week and this morning, when I talk about race, I'm speaking of it as a social construct. We're going to talk more about that next week, but that's very important. It's important for us to make clear that race, classifying people according to the color of their skin, that's not a biological reality, nor is it a biblical reality. It is a social construct, and it's actually an anti-reality. And so we will think more about that next week, but given this social construct of race, this is what it looks like for biblical justice to be applied to it. People should not be treated any more or any less human because of the color of their skin. When that happens, oppression happens. The leaders in Micah's day were disregarding those under them, leading to gross injustice and oppression as they violated the second table of the law. Back in chapter 2, God tells us that they were coveting and stealing, breaking the 8th and the 10th commandments. In chapter 3, they're murdering, breaking the 6th commandment. Later on in chapter 6, we're told that they're lying and deceiving, breaking the 9th commandment. And at the root of this failure to love other people, to treat other people rightly, was a failure to treat God rightly. Israel is idolatrous. And that's where God begins in this prophecy back in chapter 1 by rebuking the covenant people for their idols. Thaddeus Williams, in his book on social justice, he says this rightly. He says, devalue the original God. Devalue God by putting something else in his place, and it's easier to treat the images like garbage. You devalue God and replace him, then it's real easy to treat his image-bearing creatures like garbage. That's the picture of the covenant people in Micah's day. Devaluing God and treating his image like garbage. That's the essence of injustice. And God is saying, no more. If you're going to bear my name, you need to value me supremely. And if you value me supremely, you will value my image. And you will treat them fairly and impartially. That's biblical social justice. But critical social justice is not interested in the equal treatment of all people. We need to be clear about that. That is not their goal. That is not their pursuit. It's not after a judicial or educational or ecclesiastical system that holds all people to the same standard, regardless of the color of their skin. Critical social justice is after equal outcome. They define justice in this way. It's the redistribution of power and resources from white oppressors to the non-whites oppressed. To put it another way, justice is the redistribution of privilege to minority groups. And oftentimes this is called equity. It gets a little confusing because different people use different words and in different ways, but you oftentimes hear the distinction between equality and equity. And what critical social justice is after is equity, equal outcome. Let me just flesh this out for you a little bit. Critical social justice is not interested in universities having admission policies that hold all applicants to the same standard, regardless of the color of their skin. They're not after that. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. was after, but not critical social justice. What critical social justice labors to do is to make sure an equal number of people from oppressed groups are accepted as non-oppressed whites, regardless of their GPA or regardless of their ACT score, equality of outcome. And so if a university is predominantly white or predominantly male or predominantly heterosexual, those are the supposedly majority groups. If that is the case, it's unjust. If a majority group has more money or more power or more success academically, economically, religiously, politically, it equals injustice. There's many problems with this, and we'll explore more in the coming weeks. But for our purposes this morning, we need to recognize that this is a fundamental rejection of the sovereignty of God. God has willed for some to have more materially than others. He's willed for some to be in positions of power and others not to be. He's willed for some to excel academically while others excel in sports, athletics. And these things, these differences, are not inherently bad. In fact, it's what makes the church and what makes the human race so beautiful. That there is this diversity among us. God's law does not call for socialistic uniformity. God's not interested in every player having the same position and the same amount of playing time and scoring the same number of points and being awarded the same trophy at the end. He's not interested in that. God is interested in every player being held to the same rules, to the same standards. You see the difference? It's really important. It's important because there are many Christians. I was reading well-known Reformed pastors and theologians this week that were defining justice in these terms: equality of outcome. And you go there, you lose true justice. Critical race theory is a Marxist system of thought that is after equal outcome. And if such is to be brought about, the institutions of society that are inherently racist and oppressive must be torn down. And that brings us to the second contrast. Biblical social justice is pro-authority, not anti-authority. Much of God's rebuke in Micah's prophecy is against the leaders of Israel and Judah. They were using their power to unjustly oppress people. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. It's very, very clear that's what's going on here. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Here is power. Here is authority being wielded to oppress. This is hegemony, right? And to be careful here again. And be careful jumping to conclusions. It's true that those in power are oppressing here. But remember what hegemony is about. This is about power, about dominance that oppresses. And according to hegemony, power and authority, when it is wielded by someone in a majority group, this doesn't apply to if it's wielded by someone in a minority group. It's a little confusing. But if it's wielded by a white, male, heterosexual, cisgender Christian, then that authority is necessarily oppressive. Necessarily so. This power is oppressing here, but it's not because power and authority are inherently oppressive, as hegemony asserts. It's not because objective truth spoken via language is inherently oppressive, as hegemony asserts. See, critical theory wants us to believe that the problem in society is structural. It's institutional. Had Marx's followers lived in the 8th century B.C., they would have proposed that those who were oppressed in Israel and Judah, here's what they need to do. Reject God's objective moral law and overthrow the prophets and priests and kings that he has set over you. The reason for your oppression is objectivity being wielded by those in authority. Hegemony! And the only solution is revolution. Rise up and revolt! But that's not God's diagnosis or God's solution. God makes clear that the problem here is not authority structures. The problem is sin in the heart. You see that in chapter 3, verse 2, addressing the unjust leaders. He says, "You who hate the good and love the evil." Authority and power are not inherently unjust, regardless of whether they're carried out by those in so-called majority groups or those who are in minority groups. The problem is not authority. The problem is abused authority and power. That's what is unjust. Biblical social justice is not against authority. It's against abused authority. And it's against abused authority just because it's for authority. God gave Israel prophets, priests, and kings to lead them. He did this because He loved His people. The problem is sinful men abusing these offices. And that was just driven home to me in a fresh way this morning in my devotions. And in God's providence, I'm reaching the end of the Old Testament in my Bible reading, and I'm in the Minor Prophets. And yesterday and today, I happened to be in Micah. And so this morning, I was reading the second judgment oracle of Micah, chapters 3 through 5. And in chapter 5, there's this wonderful prophecy of the Messiah. It's quoted by Matthew in Matthew 2. Matthew says, "This is the one whom Micah spoke of, that from Bethlehem this one would come, who will rule his people." He's going to rule, okay? He's going to have authority. He's going to exercise power. What's going to be the result? Not oppression. Not oppression. Micah says very, very clearly in Micah chapter 5 that this rule, this authority, this power that the Son of Man is going to wield, it's going to result in two things, in security and in peace. You have a righteous man in position of authority. That's what it results in. So here's the difference. Critical social justice says authority structures are culturally constructed and inherently oppressive. Biblical social justice says authority structures are God-constructed and inherently good. Critical social justice says authority structures must be abolished to remove oppression. Biblical social justice says that authority structures must be ordered by God's law to prevent oppression. Biblical social justice seeks to guard the God-ordained institutions of society, not eliminate them. And in part, that is because justice is in a large measure carried out through these institutions. Biblical justice is retributive justice. It gives to each man and each woman and each boy and girl what they deserve. A society that does justice is a society that punishes lawbreakers. And it's through authoritative institutions that such retribution is meted out. Parents have been given the rod to carry out just discipline. Elders have been given the keys of the kingdom to carry out just discipline. The civil authorities have been given the sword to carry out just punishment. In other words, for injustice to be addressed justly, there must be these jurisdictions of delegated authority that have been established by God. God has established these institutions to the end of promoting social justice. And that's what's so devastating about what is happening in Micah's day. These sinful men have taken a just institution and they've wielded it in the service of injustice. There's so much more that we could say about this, and many more distinctions we could make between these two visions of social justice. But here are the broad strokes. It's what you need to see so that you can have your eyes open as you're hearing things in the culture and in the classroom and wherever you might be. Critical social justice is God denying. Biblical social justice is God affirming. Critical social justice is about equal outcome. Biblical social justice is about equal treatment. Critical social justice depends upon the elimination of God-ordained institutions. Biblical social justice depends on the exercise of God-ordained institutions. Critical social justice is after a socialistic revolution. Biblical social justice is after spirit-wrought reformation. You see how these two visions of justice could not be more polarly opposite from one another. God's people were unjust, abusing God-given authority and treating others as less than human. And that is why God is here coming in judgment. Exile is going to come upon the people of God as the just punishment for their injustice. And what is true of Israel is true of every one of us by nature. In our sin, we disregard God and we treat His image like garbage. And we deserve the sword of His wrath. For it, the just wages of sin is death. Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? That's what Micah means. And that's essentially the message of Micah's entire prophecy. Who is like the Lord in holy justice? God will not overlook a single act of injustice. He will set all wrongs right. But that's only a part of Micah's message, because no one can read through these seven chapters without also asking the question, who is like the Lord in holy compassion? In fact, that's where Micah ends. We heard it in the assurance of pardon this morning in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnants of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. And the great question, friends, the great question of the Bible, the great and most important question that anyone can ever ask is how? How? How can God deliver His unjust people from His just wrath without violating His justice? How can He do it? Only in the gospel. At the cross, the just Christ suffers for unjust people like you and me. At Calvary, God's holy justice and His holy compassion meet. They meet as the Son of God swallows up our hell by making just satisfaction for sin. And one cannot gaze upon God. One cannot gaze upon Him as He reveals His holy justice and holy compassion at the cross without being transformed, without being changed. Doing justice, loving mercy or kindness or compassion, walking humbly with God. These are the great fruits of the gospel working itself out in our lives as we are recreated to image God in true righteousness and holiness. Justice is not an optional extra. It's not optional for us as Christians. And here's one of my great fears with regards to this sermon series. Honestly, I have a lot of fears about this sermon series, but probably the greatest fear is this: fostering self-righteous hypocrisy in this body right here. Self-righteous hypocrisy. Here's what this could look like. You leave this place, you've got all these new arguments now. You just heard this sermon and you've got your mind nicely filed away and you're ready to go. And you pull out your laptop and you get on Twitter. And in 280 characters or less, you're going to lamb blast those CRT heretics. And in the process, you're going to treat God's image like garbage. You resort to name-calling and all manner of evil speech as you supposedly fight a holy war for God. There's no holy wars on social media, by the way. No such thing. Okay? Let's be clear about that. It could look like that. It could look like going home, saying, "Yeah, amen, preacher. Amen. That's what true justice is. That's what we're about as Christians. We're not about that critical social justice stuff." And then you go home and you open your laptop and you indulge in pornography, treating God's image like garbage and disregarding God Himself. It's self-righteous hypocrisy. We think we've got it together because we have the right answers. And we're not like those people over there. But all the while, we're doing injustice. Okay, that's my fear. It's not enough for us to just have all the right categories and have the right doctrine. God is saying to us in His Word, do justice or die. This isn't optional. You do justice or you break covenant and go into exile. And exile in the Old Testament is a shadow of eternal hell. Life away from Eden, away from the promised land. You want to live in injustice as a Christian, a professing Christian? That's your end. That's what God's saying. He's rebuking His people here. Don't you know what God requires? He's revealed it to you. He's made it plain. What are you doing? You claim to be His people, claim to bear His name, and look at the way you live. Okay? So this isn't, this sermon series is not about us just pointing the finger out there. All the problems out there. We need to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves the hard questions. Cornerstone is, as individuals and as a church, are we doing justice? Is God's glory the supreme reality in our lives? Do we value His image, refusing to show partiality based on external criteria? Do we respect those whom God has placed over us in authority, whether that authority be in the family or in the church or in the civil sphere? Do we wield our God-given authority to serve and bless and protect those who are under us? Do we weep over injustice in our families, in our churches, in the broader society? And do we seek by appropriate means to enact righteous change? Are we doing justice? Social justice, properly defined and distinguished from its cultural counterfeits, is not optional for the people of God. And so we circle back around to our original question. Is social justice biblical? And the answer, of course, is it entirely depends on what you mean. And we need to be asking people that when they use that term, especially Christians. What do you mean? Because most Christians don't have a clue what they mean. It's just the cool thing to say. What do you mean? Social justice is biblical if by it we mean the fair and impartial treatment of all people according to God's law and through God's institutions. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are the God of justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. And You delight in justice, O God, and You hate injustice. Injustice as it plays itself out in human society. Lord, we pray that as Your people, You would give us Your heart, that You would transform us through the renewing of our minds so that we might reflect You in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness, that we might do justice and love compassion, because You are a God of holy justice and holy compassion. And so as we walk humbly with You, Lord, as we walk like Enoch walked, walking with God, oh, let that be what is writ large over our lives. He walked with God. She walked with God. And thus, they did justice and loved compassion. Oh, draw us close to Yourself, Lord, so that we would grow to image You in this world, so that we would grow to image You in our families, so that we would grow to image You in this church, so that we would grow to image You in the broader society, so that we would wield the God-given authority that You have given each one of us in different spheres, so that we would submit graciously and humbly to those whom You have placed in authority over us, so that we would seek after the good in every sphere for Your glory, God, because we want You to be seen and we want You to be known, and we recognize that justice is at the heart of the gospel. It is. We pray, God, you would help us to see and to grasp these things, and that you would indeed deliver us from self-righteous hypocrisy, and that you would deliver us from divisive tendencies over this very matter. Unify us, O God, and help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.